A crime is about to be committed here in the church this morning, and the crime is this. Our lectionary that assigns which readings are read on which Sundays has given us this morning a huge chunk of Romans chapter 8. And if we were to give this large chunk of Romans chapter 8 the time that it truly deserves, just to get a basic understanding of what God is saying through his apostle Paul, then we would be here until at least 5 p.m. this afternoon. Because Romans chapter 8 is packed with spiritual food to nourish the weary soul. In fact, I dare say many of you probably have some of your favorite verses of Scripture contained somewhere in Romans chapter 8. So if we were to give it time that it deserved, we'd be here until 5 p.m., but I have it on good authority that the treasurer who signs my checks would not stand for being here till 5 p.m. I'm pretty sure about that. So I'm going to have to set aside the bulk of this passage, which is a crime, and speak instead to a single verse. Romans 8:28 says this: "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." This verse, as I heard one pastor once say, he said, this is like a pillow on which to lay our weary heads. This verse is a pillow on which to lay our weary heads. Now, there's a reason that I've chosen Romans 8:28 and left aside the rest of this chapter, and I want to share that reason with you. This verse touches on a concern that has been gnawing at me for several months, I might even say a couple of years, and the concern is this. I yearn, as many of you do as well, I dare say all of you, for St. Matthew's to be the sort of church that supports parents and grandparents as they raise up a new generation in the faith. For that particular reason, it's wonderful to hear some little voices in the church this morning. I yearn for St. Matthew's to be a church such that children and grandchildren of this parish, when they leave to go off to college or when they leave to go off to wherever they go off to, they will go with a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ that nourishes them. I yearn for this to be the sort of church where children and grandchildren of this parish have a faith that can withstand the challenges that this world's going to give them. Because this world's going to give them all sorts of challenges to their faith. I yearn for this to be a church where children and grandchildren are raised up in a faith that they are proud to share with those around them. Because increasingly, as we send our children and grandchildren off into the world, we are sending them into a world that does not know the wonderful treasures, the great gift of the Christian faith. So I yearn for this to be a church where we assist parents and grandparents, where we encourage them that they can raise children up to go out with that kind of foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. But where I often see young men and women falter in their faith once they leave from this place is when they are faced with suffering and adversity. On more times than I care to count, I have heard young men and women say something along these lines. When faced with upset or suffering or adversity, they say, you know, I don't know if I can believe in a God who allows these sorts of things to happen. It's almost as if these young men and women who've been raised up in the Christian faith, raised up in the church, it's as if they somehow got the message that they would be exempt from suffering. So that when suffering and adversity comes along, they're not ready for it. Now, of course, it is natural when we are faced with difficult times to experience doubt and anger and uncertainty. That is completely normal. But we want to give our children a faith that carries them in these times, not a faith that crumbles whenever adversity or hardship comes along. Our instinct as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles is to try to shield our children, our grandchildren, our nephews, our nieces, try to shield them from any kind of suffering. And that's normal, of course. But we need to be careful that we don't send the unintended message that a loving God won't let you suffer. Because nothing could be further from the truth. God the Father sent his only Son into the world for the very purpose that he would suffer on the cross so that we, his wayward children, might be saved. So for us as Christians, we know that right there in the midst of suffering, that there is God. And so one of the most important things that we as parents and grandparents and members of this community need to be able to do is to raise up men and women with a faith that incorporates suffering and a faith that anticipates that difficult times are going to come and a faith that carries them through these difficult times safe to the other side. And it would be hard to make a better start on that task than Romans 8:28, because in this one verse are five powerful truths about God. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. When I was studying physics, some of the most challenging moments during that 4-year course of study were spent in the windowless basement where all of our labs were held. I think they stuck us down there in the basement because the basement also doubled as a fallout shelter. And if we should be a little bit careless with some of the radioactive materials, then hey, at least the damage is confined to a couple of B-rate physics students. We don't want the biology students, you know, to have to suffer from our mistakes. So they stuck us down in the basement in case something bad should happen. But it wasn't just the lack of windows that made all those hours spent in the basement a bit of a challenge. It was the fact that so often we were trying to tackle a problem or learn how to use some piece of equipment, and we had no idea what we were doing. Now, the smarter students, they knew what they were doing, but I was in the group that you know, if you were choosing a team for some competitive physics contest, you know, my team would be the last kids to get picked, okay? I was on that team. So we didn't always know what we were doing, and our professors were of the school that you need to throw them into the deep end and just let them flail for a while and watch what happens. Sometimes we didn't even know how to get started. But eventually, my professor would throw in this one life preserver. He'd say, "Students, start with what you know. There is a lot about God and the Bible and the spiritual journey that we do not know. But Romans 8:28 focuses us on what we do know." Paul begins by saying, "We know." Our children and grandchildren are going to face all sorts of uncertainties as they go out into the world. They will face so many problems for which they have no answer. So we would do well to affirm what we do know. Romans 8:28 is not some vague, uncertain truth that can be disputed or debated. No, we know it to be true. We know. We know that in everything. Now, again, part of the crime that's being committed right here before your very eyes here in the church this morning is that we are focusing on this one verse to the exclusion of everything else in Romans chapter 8 and all that came before it. So what you need to know is that Paul has spent a great deal of time leading up to this point talking about adversity and suffering. And Paul is no stranger to suffering. He's been beaten to the point of death. He's been locked up in prison. He's been stabbed in the back by his friends who he thought he could trust. So when Paul writes, "We know that in everything," he means everything, including hardship, suffering, adversity. Now, I can testify from my own experience and my hunches that many of you can as well, that it's been in those difficult times, those times of hardship and suffering in my own life, it's been those times where my faith has been expanded and deepened. It's in those times where my love for God has gotten bigger. Now, were those times easy? No. Would I have chosen to go through them if I could have chosen? No. Do I believe that hardship and suffering will always be with us? Again, I say no. Beloved, I can assure you that there is no suffering in heaven. And yet what we know is that God, in his sovereignty, is able to take even suffering, hardship, and upset and use them for his purposes. Nothing is wasted in the capable hands of God. We know that in everything, God works for good. Thomas Jefferson was a brilliant man. If you ever have the occasion to travel up to Virginia and to visit his house, Monticello, I would urge you to do it. It really, truly is a wonder to behold. It is worth every penny that you will pay for admission. And yet, for all of Jefferson's brilliance, and as great a gift as he was to our nation, he was a gift from God to our nation, when it came to spiritual matters, he and others like him could not have been more wrong about God. Jefferson's understanding of God was that God is a God who set up the universe with all of its laws, but who could not be bothered to intervene in the lives of his people. This belief is called deism. It's the idea that God wound up the universe like a watch and then walked off the set while the clock kept ticking. But that view of God is utterly wrong. We know that in everything, God works for good. God's hands are dirty as he molds the clay of your life and your heart. God is at work in you and through you and around you. God has a purpose for you. And yes, even in the midst of suffering and illness and upset, God is working for your good. Sometimes when we're going through a difficult time, it can seem as if, I don't know, God's off somewhere taking a nap. But this is only because our spiritual vision is so limited. I describe it this way. When my children were old enough to play in the backyard, but not yet old enough to keep time, sometimes lunchtime would sneak up on them. And like their father, they could get a little bit cranky. So Ellen and I learned that we'd better anticipate lunchtime and get something ready before noon came, or there would be a price to pay. But as the children played outside, not realizing that lunchtime was approaching, it was before they could tell time, as they played outside, they didn't know for certain what I was doing in the kitchen. For all they knew, I was in there taking a nap. They couldn't see me through the trees and through the glare in the window, but you know what? I could see them. And when noon arrived and they came into the house, there on the table, their food was prepared. Sometimes when we are faced with difficulty, it can feel like Thomas Jefferson was right, that God walked off the scene and we have to fend for ourselves. But that's only because our spiritual vision is so limited. We can't see through the trees, through the glare in the window, to see what God is doing in the kitchen. We know that in everything, God works for good. Beloved, since God is working for your good, is it not all the more reason to want to seek him more deeply, to understand his heart and his ways, to draw close to him in every possible way? We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him. There's an old saying, you've probably heard it, it's a proverb, I guess, of sorts, that when bad times come, when sufferings come, when we're faced with problems, you can get bitter or you can get better. You ever heard that saying? You can get, when hard times come, you either get bitter or you can get better. Well, for those who love God, we know that in time, his time, we will get better. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him. Now, this raises an important question. Does this mean that God is somehow withholding his good from those who don't love him? Is it like he's, you know, guarding his treasure, guarding his marbles, you know, so that people who don't love him don't get his good gifts? No. This is simply the reality that we gain access to the courage and the strength of the Holy Spirit when we turn our hearts to God. I mean, think about your own earthly parents. I know with my father, if I want to get his wisdom, if I want to get his encouragement, if I want to get his advice, I have to have a relationship with him. But if I do not have a relationship with my father, his hands are tied in terms of what he can do for me as his son. Well, the same is true for your heavenly Father. It's our love for God that opens up the phone line, if you will, for the Holy Spirit to work most effectively in our hearts and in our lives. We need to raise up young men and women who know more than just the Sunday school answers, but who know the one who's behind the Sunday school answers. We need to raise up young men and women who know Jesus, who suffered on the cross, so that we might be in a relationship with God. Because you see, it's that very relationship that transforms suffering and hardship for God's good. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Beloved, God is working out his saving purpose for the world. And he has made you part of that work. So even though sometimes life can seem random or mixed up or chaotic or just a mess, we know that God is working according to his purposes and he's working in you. We don't always understand what God is doing. Sometimes we might not even welcome what God is doing. We are not promised that everything God does will bring comfort, because sometimes the purposes of God bring suffering and hardship, as they did on the cross of Calvary. But we are promised this. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's you. Beloved, what is your theology of suffering? What is your understanding of suffering? What have you been teaching your children and grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews? May the Holy Spirit of God ground us in the blessed assurance of Romans 8:28. And may he make us a church that raises up young men and women who do the same. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father, in the midst of a world and a life that is sometimes so confusing and chaotic, a world where we know less than we want to know, we thank you for those things that we do know. We thank you for your promises to us. We thank you that even though we sometimes can't see it, you are working out your good in our lives. Lord, help us to be a church that raises up young men and women who are grounded in this blessed assurance. Thank you this morning, Lord, for the gift of little voices, and we pray that we would be a blessing to those little children, that they might come to know you and love you and serve you with a faith that can carry them through every storm and adversity. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.